Father, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for giving us your people, your son, all that we have. We know that all things come from you, and everything that you do is good. Nothing that you do is less than wonderful. And help us, dear Lord, to believe you. Help us to trust in you. Help us to rejoice in all that you've done, to be thankful in our heart, to truly be thankful to you. Help us to understand just what you've done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Hebrews chapter 12, if you look at this in verse, we'll read a few verses just ahead of this to get the context again. Verse 18, we'll read from there. It says, "For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated, that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But you are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, how much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." Now, you remember, we went over the contrast between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant here. It's laid out for us. The terror, the fear, the prohibition of coming to the mountain, all this under the Old Covenant is contrasted with what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us in the New Covenant. We're brought to Mount Zion, which is the exalted place. We're brought to Jerusalem, which is the city of the living God. Jerusalem is a city built upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It's built by Him. It's built on Him. Jesus said to, as He preached in Matthew, He said, "You are a city set on a hill, a light and a city set on a hill." And that's what Jerusalem is. And the visible church that we assemble in each week and that we are part of here is just an outward representation, or not a representation, it's the real thing, but it's just the outward visible part of the true city of God, the true city Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem. And so what we see here as we get together and we look at the gospel together is exactly what they do in heaven. They gather around the throne of God and they worship the Lord Jesus Christ for all that He's done. And that's what we're doing. The angels are assembled there worshiping God, and the angels are here listening to the gospel. We don't think of it that way, but it's true. And it says here that there are an innumerable company of angels. The word innumerable is a word that actually is myriad, a myriad of angels. And in Revelation 5:11, it says that around the throne of God there were 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands of angels and elders and all those who had been saved gathered together worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. And you think about that number, 10,000 times 10,000, that's at least 100 million. And thousands of thousands, is another word of saying, millions upon millions. And in a number that no one could number. It's innumerable. And we're come to the same place, and we're co-worshippers with those angels. But in verse 23, it says this, we're also come to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. To the general assembly. What is the general assembly? Now, I was looking at this yesterday as I was studying this. It turns out on the internet, there's a lot of cults called the Church of the Firstborn. And I won't get into those, but I was surprised to find out that there's a lot of places that in the world today consider themselves to be unique and have a strange doctrine, and they call it the Church of the Firstborn. But here in this scripture it says, we're come to the General Assembly. What is the General Assembly? We don't normally think about this. We're come to the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn. Well, the General Assembly, the word actually has to do with a festive gathering, an assembly of, in the Greek, they had these assemblies that they would call at games or other kinds of events, and that's the word that's used here. It's a general assembly. It's a solemn and yet festive occasion. And so it immediately brought to my mind what God has taught us about the gathering of His people. Remember back in the Old Testament when King Josiah had a Passover. They had not had a Passover before that time, celebrated anything like that. But it was a celebration, and yet it was a solemn feast, a feast. And then again, in the book of Luke, in chapter 15 of Luke, remember when the prodigal son came back home to his father. And when he came home to his father said, bring out the best robe and put it upon him, and bring a ring and put it on his hand, and shoes for his feet. And then he said, and let us have a feast, kill the fatted calf, and let's make merry. And so it had to do with a feast. And both of those together help us understand what this general assembly has to do with. It's the gathering of God's people, not just here on earth, but in heaven, and not just here now, but also in glory in the future, where we are gathered together to celebrate and to hold a festive occasion on account of the fact of what God has done for us. Now, look, I want you to look at one of these, which is very telling about this. It's in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, it has a very similar thing, and I think it has to do with this general assembly. In Luke 14, if you turn back there, a couple of things happen in the chapter. It begins the chapter with the Lord Jesus and the Pharisees were there, and they watched him eat bread. And as he was eating bread, he healed a man who was sick. On the Sabbath day, he healed him, and he told the Pharisees that they would take an animal, one of their animals, out of a pit on the Sabbath day, and they were complaining about him healing this man. And then in verse 7 and following, he says to them, when you come to a wedding or something where you've been asked to come, don't take the high seat. Because if you do, the man who invited you to the wedding might find someone else more worthy and make you move down. And then you'll be humbled. He says, but always take the low seat. And then he goes on and he says in verse 12 of Luke 14, he says, and when you have a party, when you hold a feast, don't invite your friends and don't invite your rich neighbors because they can repay you. He says, when you have a feast, invite those who cannot repay you. And then he goes on, he doesn't limit that to a commandment to them. He goes on and he says in verse 15 of Luke 15, he said 14, I'm sorry, Luke 14, 15, he says, and when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said to the Lord Jesus, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Again, this is very similar to what happened in the Old Testament, for example, when King Josiah had the Passover. They came together in order to hold a feast to the Lord. Now here, listen to this. And it says in verse 16, then Jesus said to him, this is a parable, but it's a parable that teaches what the kingdom of God is like. He said, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. He invited many to come. And it says in verse 17, and he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Now, the word excuse here, it's used several times. And do you know that it's the same word that's used back in Hebrews chapter 12, where it says, see that you refuse not him that speaketh from heaven. The same exact word is used here. They all made an excuse. And Jesus is saying, this is very parallel to what we're reading in Hebrews chapter 12, because it has to do with a feast and a supper. And what is the setting here? The supper is the supper of a great man. The supper is something that this man has provided. Not only has he provided it, but he's prepared everything. Everything has been prepared. And he's going to show that those who were bidden to come to the feast, those who were said, come to the feast by this great man, at first they refused. The ones who were first told about the feast gave an excuse and they wouldn't come. But then he goes on to show the nature of those who actually do come to the feast. And he says here in verse 20 of Luke 14, he says, and another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. You see, here the man had prepared, the man had provided, everything was provided for those who were bidden to the feast. They didn't have to bring anything. And those who were first invited wouldn't come. They had a number of excuses. And the man was angry. Now, you could say, was it the fault of the man who prepared the feast, or was it the fault of those who were commanded by him to come, that they didn't come? Oh, well, it was certainly their fault. It wasn't his fault. He had provided everything and commanded them to come, but they would not. They made an excuse. They refused him that spoke. And now he says, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. In verse 22, it says, and the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. Here is amazing grace, because what you see is that the Lord has provided everything. So much so that when he told the Pharisees, when you invite to your feast, do not invite those who can pay you back. He made a point of saying it. Do not invite those who can pay you back. What is that saying? It's saying that the feast that the Lord Jesus Christ has provided for his own, he has provided for them so that they could not pay him back. There's nothing that they could bring. There's no obligation on his part to provide for them, but there's no requirement on their part. There's nothing that they could bring or should bring to the feast. They were to come and take of what he had provided. Everything had been prepared and provided by the man. And yet, it says, and yet there was room. That is amazing grace. You know, sometimes you think, I know that salvation is all of grace, and yet, is it possible that I'm excluded? Is it possible that even though it's of grace, there's something that the Lord has found in me that has excluded me? But he says here, even after all the poor and the maimed and the blind and the lame were invited and brought in, yet there was room. And doesn't he say that for our encouragement, so that we might come to the feast and not be those who refused to come and made excuse? He says here, and the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges. Now, what are the hedges? Well, the highway is the main way. The highway is where everybody is. The hedges are outside of the main way. So the Lord has sent his servant into all the places where people might be found after all the maimed and the lame and the blind and the poor were brought in. And he says, go out, servant, and command them. No, he doesn't say command. He says, compel them to come in that my house may be filled. And that's what we do when we preach the gospel. We compel you. We constrain you. It says, Paul the Apostle, when he was preaching in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, we beseech you for Christ's sake, be ye reconciled to God. Why? Because God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their sins to them. And he has given us this ministry of reconciliation. We beseech you, therefore, be ye reconciled to God. Why? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the servant goes out into the highways and into the hedges after all of the lame and blind and poor were brought in. And he's told to compel them to come in, to come to the general assembly, to the church of the firstborn. Because the one who is having this feast has designed it so that nothing is required. Nothing is required of those who are commanded to come, but everything is provided freely and fully. It says in Hosea chapter 14 that God would love his people freely. Freely. There's nothing that you could find in those people that would deserve the love of God. There's nothing in them you could find that would cause God to love them. God loves them without cause found in them. The cause is always found in him. And there's no requirement that God places on them in order for him to love them. He doesn't look for anything in them to love them, but he loves them freely. And there's no boundaries, no limits to the love and the benefits that God has for his people. He gives to them freely. So much so that we find in our own experience, we find in our experience and in ourselves that we are ignorant. It says in Romans chapter 3, there's none that understandeth. And yet, and we find it in ourselves. We're ignorant. And the scripture comes and says this, that God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the glorious gospel, the knowledge of the glories of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We're ignorant, and yet God gives us this light. We've destroyed ourselves. And in Hosea 13:9, God says, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help found. And then he says, we find in the scripture, it says, you must forsake your ways and turn to the Lord. You must forsake your thoughts. And then we find another scripture that says, that God has exalted the Lord Jesus Christ to be a prince and a savior to give repentance to Israel, and that he has given repentance to the Gentiles. We know we lack faith. We cannot believe. And yet it says, unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ to believe on him. We don't know what to pray, but the Spirit helps our infirmities, that we would, even though we do not know what to pray as we ought, the Spirit itself makes intercession for us. And another verse, he says in Hosea, he says, take with you words. We don't know what to pray, but the Lord even gives us the words. He says, take with you words and turn to the Lord and say to him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. See how that God has provided all for us? God has provided everything. We're filthy. And yet God has said that He has opened a fountain for uncleanness, so that our filth can be washed away, our sins can be removed. And He promises that the Lord Jesus Christ, in His atoning work on the cross, has purged us of all our sins. And not only that, but we're naked. We're shameful in ourselves. And God has provided us a robe so that we can clothe our nakedness. And that robe is the very righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're dead, and God has given us life. Everything has been provided for us. Do you see this? Everything has been provided and prepared. Nothing is required from you. Everything is given by God in Christ. Isn't God a great God? Isn't He gracious? Can you find any fault with this? Is there any unfairness in God that He would provide freely? Can you find anything about this which is unfair? I can't. There's nothing unfair about it. In fact, it's as someone has said, the prodigal son, it was actually, the prodigal means someone who gives recklessly or over the top. And someone said that you could also call that parable the prodigal father, because God has given so richly. There's nothing that He has restrained. And so it says in Hebrews chapter 12, we are come to the general assembly, to this festive gathering, and we rejoice in this, don't we? When we come to this general assembly, we come rejoicing because everything has been provided. Nothing has been held back. In fact, He says, you are complete in Him. All things. In Colossians chapter 1, He says that through the blood of Christ, we have been brought and made holy, unblameable, unreprovable, without fault before Him. What could be more glorious than that? And so, looking back at Hebrews chapter 12, He says, this is where we're come, to the general assembly and to the church of the firstborn. Now, what is this church of the firstborn? Well, you remember that in the Old Testament, God called His people His firstborn. In fact, in the nation of Israel, when they were in Egypt, God redeemed the entire nation out of Egypt when He killed the Passover lamb. And the Passover lamb was killed in order that the firstborn in every house would not be destroyed. When the angel would pass through that night, all the firstborn in Egypt were destroyed, except those over whose house was the blood of the Passover lamb. And so we're called, He says, the church of the firstborn. We're called the church of the firstborn because in the Lord Jesus Christ, in His shedding His blood, we have been preserved. We have been saved by God. We're the firstborn, the ones whose life would have been destroyed had it not been for Christ. And so we're called the church of the firstborn. Also, we're called the church of the firstborn because the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is the only begotten Son of God. And because we are in Christ, God views us as the firstborn in Him. We are His firstborn because we are His firstborn. And then it says, we're the church of the firstborn which are written in heaven. Written in heaven. Our names are written there. What do you do when you are the firstborn? Well, the firstborn, as you know, in the Old Testament, was the one to whom all the inheritance was given. Remember the story of Jacob and Esau. Isaac gave everything to Jacob because he thought he was his firstborn. And he gave nothing to Esau because everything had already been given to Jacob. And the principle in the Old Testament was that all of the inheritance was given to the firstborn. Isaac was the only son of Abraham. Everything was given to him. God has given everything to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we are in Him, because God has brought us into union with the Lord Jesus Christ, everything that is His is given to us. In other words, all that Christ deserves has been given to us because all that we deserve has been given to Christ. because he has done well, we are rewarded. This is like, just like the feast. This is a celebration of how God has saved us from our sins and from the destruction that we were naturally under. He has saved us through the blood of the Lamb, and we're called the firstborn. We are given the inheritance. We're made heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our names are written in heaven. We don't see our names there. We can't look and see, aha, my name is written in heaven. Therefore, I know I'm one of God's people. What happens is God teaches you through the ministry of His Word, through the preaching of the gospel. The feast has been prepared. God has provided everything. In fact, you don't ever bring anything to God which you haven't already been given. He says this in John chapter 3. What can a man receive except it be given him from heaven? Nothing. What do you have that you haven't received? And if you received it, why do you boast? Nothing that you have. Solomon prayed this way. Of your, what you've given us, we've returned back to you. How can we give so freely? Because you've given to us first. And we love him because he first loved us. Nothing that we have. The way we come to God, the way we worship God, the very object of our worship is the one who gives us all things. James puts it this way, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. And so he goes on and he says, we're written in heaven. Our names are written in heaven. And when God gives us faith, we find that this faith was given to us as the result of the Spirit of God teaching us. And why was the Spirit of God given to us according to the Scripture? Because Christ died for us. Why did Christ die for us? Because God loved us. And so we can say that God's love for us has been from before our birth. But we don't know this until we believe. And that faith is given to us as the down payment. And the Spirit of God is given to us as the down payment of what has already been prepared. Look at Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25 puts it this way. And it gives us a step into the next part of this verse too. Matthew 25 says this. Let me get there. He says in verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, that's where we're come, all the holy angels with the Lord Jesus Christ, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You see that? The church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven, had a kingdom already prepared for them from the foundation of the world. They're called the blessed of His Father. The Lord Jesus Christ calls them His own. The angels know that they are Christ's, and His Father says that they are His. They're blessed of His Father, and He prepared for them from before the foundation of the world. All this is to that to which we're come. Now look at the next part in Hebrews 12:13. He says, and you're come to God, the judge of all. To God, the judge of all. How can that be an encouragement to any of us? How could it be an encouragement to come to God, the judge of all? Well, now remember, Hebrews is teaching us about the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. And when he says you're come to God, the judge of all, what do you naturally do? If I've come to the judge, I come as one who must come. I can't hide now. The judge knows all things, right? And since I can't hide, and He knows all things, and He will judge rightly, I know I must come in a way either under condemnation because of my sin, or I must come in a way where He has declares me to be just. The judge is going to find me guilty or not guilty. There's no doubt about that. And since in the new covenant, Christ's blood has been shed. We come to the judge of all looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way we come. If we come any other way, then we know that we come under the condemnation of our own sin. So he says when we come to the judge of all, we're also going to be coming to the judge of all with an eye to the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God has provided and who has taken away all the sins of his people and has declared them to be not guilty. Now he says here, look, he says, you've come to the judge of all and to the spirits of just men made perfect. How could it be that men would be called just before the judge of all? How could this be? Isn't it true that all have sinned? Isn't it true that there's none righteous? Isn't it true that God looked and he could find not one that understood, not one that seek after God, that they're all gone out of the way? Isn't it true that we've all gone our own way? Isn't it true that God has said, you are together become unprofitable? Isn't it true that naturally we were the ones who refused and made excuse when the King of Heaven sent his servants to compel us to come to the feast? Isn't that true? Isn't it true that we were asking not to be saved, but we were actually not seeking God, didn't understand God, were content in our sin? Isn't that all true? How could God say, you've now come to the judge of all and to the spirits of just men made perfect? Well, because the fact of the matter is, even though in ourselves we are sinners, we are unrighteous, we are ignorant, and we did refuse, yet God has wooed us. God has, of his own good grace, has caused us to look to the Lord Jesus Christ and to see in him all that God requires of us. To see that God has provided and God has removed our sin so that when he looks upon us, he no longer sees us in ourselves, but sees us in him. And now he's given us a status of being just and righteous before him. Look at Romans, just a couple of verses because we're short on time. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. He says this. In verse 20, the law entered that the offense might abound. When the law came, it actually made sin appear as much, much uglier than we realized that it was. And actually, the strength of sin is the law, so that when the law came, it made me sin more because I found every occasion to sin against the law when I realized what the law was. He says, but where sin abounded, and this is the amazing thing, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death like a king, sin reigned, and the sentence of that sin gave was death, even so might grace reign as a king through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, the way that God the judge can be just is that he is not just an arbitrary justifier, but he's a justifier of the ungodly on the basis of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Romans 5, just across the page, verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Not for the godly, but for the ungodly. Why would Christ die for the godly? Why would the physician heal the healthy? He came to heal the sick. He says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. How were we justified? According to verse 9, Romans 5, 9. We were justified by his blood. And if we were justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Look at Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 31. He says this, What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, and God is the judge of all, if the judge be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You see that word freely? There it is again. God has given us freely all things. If he didn't spare his son, he says that he won't spare anything. He'll give us all things for whom he gave his son. And then he said, goes on, he says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. So when it says we're come to God, the judge of all, we cannot come as we are. We cannot come as we are. We come with an eye to what God sees. And what does God see? God sees, he sees that all the obligations that were required of us have been provided and met in his Son. And therefore, he sees us justified. He sees us as righteous before him. And so it says in Hebrews 12, he says, looking back there, he says, not only are you come to the God the judge of all, but to the spirits of just men made perfect. Made perfect. And how could we be made perfect? Well, look over at Hebrews chapter 10. And I'll remind you how this worked. Hebrews chapter 10, he says this in verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified. Hebrews 10:10. By the which will, the will that sent Christ into the world, taking our nature, bearing our sin, and becoming a sacrifice for us and satisfying the wrath of God. He says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering. That word sanctified means made holy, set apart for God's use, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. And look at verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. All those for whom he died are made perfect. And so he says, we're come to the spirits of just men made perfect. And I'd like to go on to the next verse, but I think we better break here because it's going to take us a little while to get through this. The next verse is, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that you have provided everything for us. Every time we read in the scripture that you are good, that you are the creator, that you are the savior, it reminds us that you have provided everything. You are the one from whom all gifts come. Nothing that we have wasn't given to us. All things that we have are yours. And we know even in coming, we come looking to you as the one who has given everything. And we come to you asking for everything that we need. Repentance. We need to seek the Lord, and yet you say you seek us. We need faith, and you teach us it's a gift of God. We need your Spirit, and you teach us to pray for it, for him. We need to know how to pray, and you tell us what to pray and who prays for us. All that we need, forgiveness of sins, a righteousness, is provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that we can come to you who has so richly provided and has and are the only one who has what we need. And we can't come bringing anything of our own because you taught us that you made a feast in order that those who come might not be able to pay you back. And we thank you, Lord, that everything that you have, you've given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to see you, Lord. Help us to be thankful to you. Help us to call upon you, to come to you, and to depend upon you, and never attempt to worship you with something that we bring, but by what you've provided. All that you have provided in Christ is all that we look to and come to you and are thankful for as we call upon you and worship you. And we pray that you would bless us this day, not for our sake, but for Jesus' sake. In his name we pray. Amen.